Good morning. Again, it is good to see everyone this morning. We're so very thankful for your presence, for you coming out to be with us. We're thankful for those that have not been able to be out, that are able to be out. It's so good to see you again, and we pray that health will continue to allow that. And it's good to those that are visiting with us. We're thankful for you coming out and joining us as we study from the Word of God. We invite you to open up your Bibles and to study along with us. Our desire is to do that which is in accord with God's will. And our desire is to do it in a way that is pleasing in the sight of God. You know, when we look at these things and we think about the service that we give, I really think we need to put a little more thought into these things. When we prepare ourselves to come and to worship God in heaven, do we really think about that we are worshiping God in heaven? We really realize that we are, of course, we're in the presence of God at all times, but we're, as Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in their midst. Do we really think about these things and focus on the fact that we are here with God offering worship up to Him? I had a friend that just recently made a trip out to California, and he's a movie guy, and so of course he walked along the Walk of Fame there, saw all the stars of the celebrities that he likes. He's a big Star Trek guy, and so all these different Star Trek characters were there. He was sitting down, and he just had this big goofy grin on his face of he's so happy to be standing on the star of William Shatner or DeForest Kelly or Leonard Nimoy and things of that nature. And then, of course, the Toy Story 3 premiere was going on, and he got pictures of Tim Allen and Tom Hanks. He was able to see them. And you get to see the joy and everything of getting to go and see and do these things. Where's that joy in our lives? I mean, stop and think for a moment. You know, some of you are sports guys. Let's say, I don't want to butcher his name, but the big bushy-haired guy there for the Pittsburgh Steelers. Polamalu? Is that right? Not even close. Let's say he walks through the door. How do you think some of you are going to react? Now some of you are Cowboys fans, and that wouldn't exactly affect you any. But how would you react? Perhaps you're a big movie fan and you like a certain actor or actress. Perhaps Sandra Bullock walked through the doors. And you've liked her movies. You've enjoyed watching the various things that she's done. Or Harrison Ford walks through the door. How would we react? Did you see her just walk through? Is that really her? Is that really him? Is that who I think it is? I'm pretty. You think he'd let me get his autograph? You think I could take a picture with him? And we've all got something. I'm telling you, you might go, actors, actresses, they don't do anything for me. Sports figures, they don't do anything for me. There's something for every person in this audience. There's something of this world that we get excited about. Some of you, it may be Bill Dance. Some of you kids might be going, Bill who? He's a fisherman. So maybe you're a big fisher guy, and Bill Dance walks through the door, and you're like, I love your glasses. I have your glasses. I always wear them whenever I'm fishing. I can see into the water better whenever I'm fishing because I wear Bill Dance sunglasses. There's somebody, something that really gets us excited. And the thing that bothers me personally is that unfortunately it seems we get more excited. I'm speaking of my own self. We get more excited about the new movie that's coming out, the new CD, the new play, the new book, the new sports season. We get more excited about that than we do about God. And that's a troubling thing. You know, when we look at the Scriptures, we see, of course, with the nation of Israel, it has a very long and oftentimes troubled path. They would serve the Lord, they would look anxiously to the Lord, and then there would rise a generation and they would. And you know, the history of Israel goes back really far, going all the way back to the days of Abraham. And you remember Abraham was caught up out of the land of Ur. He traveled up to the land, to the city of Haran with his father and his brothers and his nephew. And they get up there and God calls him out again. He says, I want you to go into a land that I'm going to give to you, that I'm going to give to your descendants. This is going to be the land of promise. That's why we read of it as the promised land. This is going to be the land of promise. I want you to go there. And listen to what God says. I want you to go and I want you to live there. But I'm going to give the land as an inheritance to your descendants. In the Bible class this morning, we were reading about Naboth and his vineyard. And he's like, I don't want to give up my inheritance to you, King Ahab. This is something given to me by God. God had given this land to this family, and that family had passed this land down through the generations. This was the land that had been divided up to them. And he tells Abraham, you go and you live in this land, and I'm going to give it to your descendants. Have you ever paused to think about the length of time between the promise that God gave to Abraham and when that promise is fulfilled? Now pause for just a moment. Abraham lives to be a pretty ripe old age. He's in his hundreds, well into his hundreds, when he finally dies. Isaac's no spring chicken when the wife is brought to him. His mother has died, and the wife is, he's in his 30s. When his wife is brought to him, when Abraham had sent off his servant to go and find a wife, Isaac's no spring chicken when God says, this land in which you dwell, I'm going to give to your descendants as an inheritance. It's repeated to Isaac as well. That same promise. This land where you live will be given to your descendants as an inheritance. Jacob. We oftentimes picture Jacob as being a young man when he goes off and leaves, but he's no spring chicken either. When you really stop and study the various individuals of the Bible, you find they were often in their late 20s, early 30s, early 40s, when their lives really began. When they really began to take control of their life. And of course, Jacob goes off after having deceived his father, and his brothers decided, well, I'm going to kill him. As soon as my dad dies, Jacob's dead. I'll get my inheritance one way or the other. Jacob takes off because his mother says, you go up to my brother's house and live there for a while until your brother's cooled down. He goes up and he's up there for 20 years. Once again, he was no young man. So you've got already hundreds of years that have passed. And Jacob, of course, has his 12 sons. And those 12 sons, well, 10 of them get along pretty well. They don't exactly like that 11th one. The 12th one they could really care less about, it seems, because, well, he didn't get the coat of many colors. But the 10 sons of Jacob sell Joseph into slavery. Joseph ends up, and we go through the whole story there in Egypt. There's a period of time that passes there. God had promised Abraham hundreds of years before, I will give this land to your descendants. We've already gone past 100, 150, possibly close to 200 years. Still not there. Do you realize how long the descendants of Israel were in the land of Egypt? Over 400 years. God told four generations would be there in the land of Egypt. When we were coming back from Alabama, it was Austin's birthday. And Ann and I felt bad that his birthday celebration was singing happy birthday in a cramped minivan with all of our junk around us and the smell of a slightly dirty dog that was nice and clean when we left, but he's played in the lake and he's laid on dirt, and that was his birthday. And so we said, we're going to have a celebration. Tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go to the movies and we're going to go see Toy Story 3 at the movies, and then we'll go to the zoo. A week is a long time to wait for a little boy. Can you imagine
400 years? Four generations of this is the promise that was made to our father Abraham, that God would bestow upon us the land that he dwelled, the land that our forefathers came from. That's going to be given to us as an inheritance. And a generation rises up knowing that promise, being told of that, and dies waiting on that promise. The next generation rises up, the older generation, there's a promise of a land that's going to be given to us. And they live their whole life waiting on that promise. And they die. Another generation arises and dies waiting on the promise to be fulfilled. So you've had the generation of Abraham, the generation of Isaac, the generation of Jacob, the generation of Joseph and his brothers. And then you've got four more. That's eight generations since the promise has been made that they're still waiting on the fulfillment of that promise. And finally, in that eighth generation, the fourth generation there in Egypt, a deliverer is sent. Moses. Moses is sent as a deliverer. All of these have lived and died waiting on that promise to be fulfilled. These 400 years have passed. God leads the Israelites out. The book of Exodus there begins with the life of Moses and goes through the various works that he and travel and difficulties that he faced. And the life of Moses is broken into three separate parts. The first 40 years there, he's living in the household of Pharaoh. He's raised as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's the grandchild of the Pharaoh. Very privileged life he has. He has all the learning of the Egyptians. The second 40 years, because of a couple of things he had done there in Egypt, he killed an Egyptian. And it becomes evident to him that others know about it. And so he flees and he goes and he dwells in the land of Midian. He marries the daughter of one of the chiefs, one of the elders of the people of Midian. He lives there for 40 years as a shepherd. Then God, through the burning bush, says, "All right, Moses, it's time. You wanted to deliver the people 40 years ago, but you weren't quite ready then. Now it's time. 80 years have passed in this fourth generation." Can you imagine the anticipation? God has promised. You know, somewhere, somehow, some family has been passing down this legend that in the fourth generation, they're going to be brought up out of this bondage. That's a story you're going to pass on to your children, especially when you're in the bonds of slavery, isn't it? Just wait. God has promised to deliver. He's going to deliver us in the fourth generation. Can you imagine the anticipation on some? Here Moses comes and, "Let my people go. The Lord has said, let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness." Pharaoh, nope, not going to do it. Nine plagues go past. Nope, not going to do it. Tenth plague, death of the firstborn. All right, get your people and get out. Can't handle this anymore. I've had enough. Your God has defeated all of our gods. Your God has shown Himself to be more powerful than all of our gods. Get your people and get out. Finally, the Israelites are beginning to receive the promise that had been given to Abraham eight generations before. Hundreds of years, probably six or close to 700 years or more have passed since the promise was given to Abraham and the time that they're finally leaving the land of Egypt. And they go down to Mount Sinai and they receive their law. And when you look at this law contains shadows of things that were to come. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Hebrews. Let's look there in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, let's begin reading there in verse 11. And throughout the book of Hebrews, we find time and time again, the author of Hebrews is comparing the things of the Old Covenant, that which was imperfect with that which is perfect, which has come. The priesthood of Aaron with the priesthood of Melchizedek that we have with Christ. The tabernacle with the church, things of that nature.
And in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning there in verse 11, it says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Note what's said there. This was the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Moses is up on Mount Sinai 40 days and 40 nights, and God's laying out His plan. He gives him all the law. We think of the law of Moses as those 10 commandments. Well, that's a very, very, very tiny portion of the law of Moses. When people talk about we should keep the law of Moses today, I'm like, are you crazy? Really? You want to go and have to offer sacrifices every day? You want to have to go and do certain things? Or do you want to risk you being stoned? It's not just the 10 commandments that you're keeping when you keep the law of Moses. And do you want to have to make a regular trip to Jerusalem to go and to worship at the temple as is required, or the tabernacle in this thing? God's laying out all these things and He's providing all these things. If you look further there in Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 1, the author of Hebrews says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. So here we see a law that is imperfect. A law that cannot make someone right in the sight of God. A law that cannot really carry you all the way. But this is what they're receiving, 40 days and 40 nights, so a little over a month. They've been out of Egypt for a period of time. They're there for a little over a month. The time has come. Hundreds and hundreds of years have passed. The eighth generation, the fourth generation of the time they're in Egypt, they've come out. They're ready to enter into the land of Canaan. Finally, the promised land is right there at their footsteps. Just right there, just right across the border. That's the promised land. The land that God has promised to deliver to us, because we are the descendants of Abraham. We've been carrying this promise around with us for generations, and now it's time to receive it. So Moses grabs up a spy from every tribe. He sends in those 12 spies. And as he sends them in, they go out and they spy out the land, and they see that it is truly what has been prophesied, that it was a land flowing with milk and honey, a very fertile land. And they go in and they walk about the land, and they gather up some of the harvest of the land. Some of the things are amazing in the size. Can you imagine a cluster of grapes so big that it would take two strong, able-bodied men to carry them back? Not just to grab a cluster and walk with it, but you got to carry it on a stick. They come back and sit down with the people of Israel and say, oh, it is truly a beautiful land. This land that has been promised to us. It is a truly beautiful land. But nothing ever good comes after a but, does it? But we look like grasshoppers in the sight of these men. There's giants. Great big walled cities. No way that we can enter into the land. Can you imagine having a promise being told to you all of your life? It was passed down from your grandfather, from his grandfather, from his grandfather. Your parents told you. That was your bedtime story each night. I know times are hard right now, but God has promised in our generation we're going to be delivered. Your generation is the one. That's the one that's going to get out of the land of Egypt. You're going to be given this land that was promised to Abraham, our father. You're going to receive that land. And then 10 of the 12 spies comes out and says, it's too hard. It's too hard. Can you imagine the disappointment? Can you imagine the despair of these people? Well, Joshua and Caleb, two of the spies there, they say, no, with God we can do it. And you can just picture them there, Joshua and Caleb. Look, He divided the ocean. The Red Sea, remember that? We walked through on dry land.
He can get us through there. You remember He defeated the armies of Pharaoh. If He can do that, He can deliver us from the giants. They're not that big of a deal. We've got God. No, we can't do it. God should just... We should have died out here. It would have been better than the disappointment of reaching this land, seeing the beauty of this land, seeing the bounty of this land, and knowing we can't get it. God, in His wrath, judges the people. In Numbers chapter 14, we see that a rebellion comes up against Moses and Aaron and against Joshua and Caleb. We see that God in His wrath says, all right, all of these people who are of age 20 years and up, they're all going to die in this wilderness. This generation who was to receive the promise shall not pass. They're going to die in this wilderness. Their children will see the blessings. So now we're on the ninth generation. The next generation, they are the ones that will enter in to the land of Canaan. 40 years. He says a year for every day that the spies were in the land. 40 years they wander in the land of the wilderness. Can you imagine a more hopeless life? I mean, life seems pretty difficult for us sometimes. There's a lot of setbacks that are thrown at us. But you know what? We live our lives in hope, don't we? We're Americans. There's always a hope of something better. America may get down, but we always pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and we become better than we were before. That's the American way. But this generation of the Israelites, they're out there going, am I dead yet? I'm tired. This manna... I liked quail the first 10 days that I had it, but it's been 39 years. I'm tired of quail. I'm tired of manna. I'm tired of nothing but water to drink. Can I just hurry up and die? Can you imagine some of the younger ones? One more year. One more year of this, and we get to go. Oh, it's been tough. Can you imagine? Say you're 19 years old when they've gone up and they refuse to go into the land. So you're 19. You're going to be 59 years old. Can you imagine spending most of your life, all of your adult life, waiting? 39 more years. 35 more years. 30 more years. 25. I've made it 15. I can make it the next 25. I can do this. Yes, I'm sick of the manna. I'm sick of the quail. But I remember seeing that big, huge, gigantic cluster of grapes that they carried up out of the land. I want some of those. I can just taste them and I'll wait. The 39th year. You're closing in on the 40th. During this last portion of time, Moses has led you up along the eastern border of the Jordan River. You're no longer down in the wilderness, but you're up over here. You've conquered a giant. The king of Bashan had a bed that was 20 feet long, 9 feet wide. We can do this. You conquered all of the eastern side of the Jordan River. Moses is now 120 years old. He has lived his life in anticipation of this day. And because he acted inappropriately in saying to the rock, must we get water from this rock, you rebels? He's lived those 40 years wanting to go into the land. And the best he gets is a bird's eye view of the land. God takes him up on the mountain. God shows him the land. Moses dies. God turns to Joshua and said, it's your turn. You're the new leader. Joshua has been working closely with Moses. Joshua is not a young man. He's close to 80 or 80 already. He and Caleb were the only ones of the generation that came up out of the land of Egypt. They are the only ones still alive. Can you imagine living 80 years of your life in anticipation? And it's worse for Joshua and Caleb because they had seen the land. Caleb spends his 40 years wandering in the wilderness thinking about that mountain. And when it comes time to enter in, he's, Joshua, you remember that mountain that we saw there when we were spying out the land 40 years ago? When all said and done, I'd like to have that mountain. When I read of that, I think of some of the Louis L'Amour books that I read as a young adult, and how this guy would be out, he would be spying out, just going out, traveling across the West, and he would be working for different cattle ranches and stuff, and so he wasn't on his own time, but he would see a valley, and that was where he wanted to come back. That he saw this valley, he said, that's where I'm going to raise my family. That's where I'm going to build my home. That's where I'm going to build my ranch. That's where I'm going to raise my own cows. That's Caleb. Joshua, I want my mountain. Can you imagine waiting 40 years to receive an inheritance? 80 years to receive an inheritance. But the promised land is there just across the Jordan. And look at what ease they go through the land of Canaan. I mean, they walk across the Jordan River at flood stage on dry land. God divides that. Maybe it's a reminder to those who were children that had seen the water split, or maybe those who hadn't seen it, they were born in the wilderness to see the providence of God. They go in, they take the large city of Jericho just by walking around. Minor setback at Ai, but we find out it's because of sin in the camp. We get rid of that, we take them no problem. Then we leave Ai and we go on down and they conquer the southern kingdom, just the southern area of Palestine. They really just walk through. It's like the easiest war ever. God says, go here. They go, they win. Go here. They go, they win. These five kings gather together. We're going to take you out. No, you're not. Outnumbered? Doesn't matter. God delivers them the land of promise. Hand delivered. Looking at all these things, it amazes me to see how quickly they turned away. God had made a promise 9 generations before to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. I will give to your descendants this land in which you dwell. Abraham lived his entire life in anticipation of that. Isaac lived his entire life in anticipation of that. Jacob, his children, their children, all the way down through the days of Joshua and Caleb, were they waiting for the promise to be given to them? Look in Joshua chapter 10, verse 11. You can see the simplicity that they had. And they could have done this 40 years before if they had just believed in God. If they would have just remembered, God keeps His promises. If they would have just remembered, God is going to give this. God has promised to deliver these things. God can do anything. In Joshua chapter 10, there in verse 11, we read there as Joshua is fighting against these kings, these five southern kings that have come out against him. In Joshua chapter 10 and verse 11, it says, "And the Lord confounded them before Israel, and He slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. As they fled from before Israel while they were at the descent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword." There had already been a mighty slaughter that the Israelites had accomplished. These five armies of these five kings had come out against them, and the Israelites were fighting. This is the instance where Joshua says, God let the sun remain, and the sun remained as for an extra period, an extra day, the sun remained in the sky so that they could have the time to fight. And in all that fighting, we read that God, through His destruction, killed more than they did. They were hand-delivered. They didn't really do anything to deserve the land of Canaan. It wasn't in any way through their power and their might. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9, let's look there in verse 4. And these are some things that Moses, of course, the book of Deuteronomy is primarily a speeches of Moses, and Moses is reminding them he's here, getting ready to die. He's 120 years old. His time is at the end. The time for them to go in. He's reminding them of the law. He's reminding them of all the things that God had told them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 9, look there in verse 4. He says, "Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses is reminding them, the new generation. They'd already talked about these things there at Mount Sinai. When God gave the law, when He made these promises, and Moses gave those promises to the people, here He is reminding them at the end of His life, He's reminding them, it's not through anything you're going to do. It's not through your power. It's not through your might. It's not because you're so righteous or you're so good. It's because they're evil. And I made a promise to your fathers that you will receive this land. Now, that's a very abbreviated version of the Old Testament there. And really the rest of the Old Testament is just God dealing with the Israelites there in the land of Canaan. And they're keeping His word and being blessed, and they're not keeping His word and being thrown out. Time and time again. During the period of the Judges, a period of about 400 years, during the period of the Judges, they'd have peoples from around that would come in and conquer them because they weren't serving God. They would be brought into subjection. Some were carried off into slavery. After the period of the United Kingdom with Saul and David and Solomon, you begin the divided kingdom of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and it's nothing but war after war after war, until eventually Israel is completely and totally removed. That northern kingdom that you're studying about, their period is about 100 years less than the kings of Judah, because they had never a good king. They always served the gods of Jeroboam, or worse, like Ahab, Baal and the Ashtaroth. They had received the promise, but they had to keep God's laws to keep that promise. Lord willing, this evening, we're going to look at the other half of the equation. God has promised a land for those that are His faithful. We have the opportunity to be a part of the people of God, to receive that promise. But we have to stay faithful to that promise. We have to believe in that promise. We have to continue to live according to God's Word. One of the things that we can learn from the nation of Israel is that even if we fall, even if we fail to keep God's Word, God's listening. One of the promises He gave them is that if you do turn away from Me and I bring judgment upon you, I'll listen for you. And when you turn and speak to Me, I'll come and I'll get you. And that's a promise that we see fulfilled time and time again, where the Israelites would be delivered. The book of Judges is all about deliverers. We think of judges as people who sit in black robes and they judge over court cases. That's not the idea there in the book of Judges. Primarily, you're looking at people who went out and fought battles to deliver the Israelites from those that were oppressing them. Every time a generation arose that did not know God nor His wonderful works, God brought in persecution. And as soon as they turned back to God, God brought in a deliverer. God has provided our one and only deliverer, the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, is that which provides entry into the promised land that allows us to live our lives in hope, in anticipation of that heavenly promise. Perhaps you're here this morning and you are not a part of the people of God. You're just like the peoples of the land of Canaan. The Edomites, the Moabites, the Amalekites. You name it. You're one of those. You're going to be driven out of the land. You're not going to receive the inheritance. But you can become a child of God. God even allowed it in that day and time. Rahab was of an inhabitant of Jericho. And yet she became one of the ancestors of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can become a child of God by confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being buried in baptism. The opportunity to obtain that promise, to have that hope of eternal life, is there for you. The promised land is waiting for you if you'll but obey God's commandments. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but like the Israelites, you've thought about that promise and you've looked forward to that promise, but I'm tired of waiting. I know that good times are promised, that we're going to enjoy these things, but I want to enjoy things now. I want to be a part of this world. And the time has come for you to cry out to the Lord once again. And the Lord is ready to listen and to forgive you of whatever your sins might be. Whatever your situation might be, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.